This, you know, Sunday after Thanksgiving, the transition to Christmas, well, it happens pretty quickly, doesn't it? As you can see, roundabout, that's true of our decorations here and our choice of songs this morning, and maybe even the snow on the ground this morning, huh? Yet, I have decided to continue with the theme of gratitude today, one more Sunday. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. And as I've been reading through and studying the book of Hebrews, my heart really came to rest in this passage. We're going to be picking up in verse 18. It's page 1878 in your pew Bibles, if you care to follow along with them. Now, the context of the passage is very, very important. The whole of the book of Hebrews is really contrasting the covenant of grace ushered in by Jesus and, well, the previous Mosaic order, and always presenting the idea that the new covenant is so much better, so much greater, so much far more wonderful than the previous one. So I want you to track with me now in verse 18 and following. Again, the Hebrew writer addressing those who've come to know Jesus, he says, "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and it's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned." The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." We're going to pause there. Now, if you're not familiar with the story in the Old Testament, God had met Moses on Mount Sinai, where he was given the Ten Commandments. Perhaps you remember that story. It's more than a story. It's a true story. But that's the mountain in our text that's being mentioned that burned and shook whenever God descended upon it. Exodus chapter 20 tells us there was thunder and there was lightning and smoke so thick you could barely see. No wonder the people were frightened. Even Moses was shaking in his sandals. Yet when God called him to climb that mountain to meet him, he did. Think about that a minute. As frightened as he was too, he did what God told him to do. Everyone else gave it a wide berth, but Moses went up that mountain to meet God. But it was such a scary encounter, they didn't even want to hear from God at all. They said, "Moses, you go up there and you listen, but you know what? We don't mind if we never hear from him again." How would you like that to be the case today? That you were so frightened of hearing from God that you didn't want to hear from God? Thankfully, that's not the case. Because reading on in verse 22, it says, "But you," speaking again to these believers, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a much better word than the blood of Abel. Notice the comparison? The people before were afraid to come anywhere near the mountain, let alone near God. Yet we're not only invited to come near, he's made the way clear for us to do that. In fact, the Hebrew writer addresses Christians, telling them that they've already come to a mountain of hope, which he refers to as Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion was often referring to physical Jerusalem, but it should be obvious in this text that that's not what he's talking about here. Because this is a heavenly city where the living God dwells. It's not a place of fear, but it's one of joy, isn't it? It's an assembly of celebration with the angels and the saints. Now, what's the cause for all of the jubilation? Because they were able to be in the presence of God the Father. Also to be with those who'd been sanctified and the one who made it all possible, Jesus. And did you catch that his blood, the blood of Jesus, speaks a better word than that of Abel? What in the world is that all about? Well, earlier in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Abel's blood cried out from the ground for justice. But Jesus' blood cries out mercy. It cries out and calls for mercy for all those who will put their trust and faith in his sacrifice. So in case you didn't make the connection, what was true of them, those that the Hebrew writer was addressing, it's true of us today. If we've embraced Jesus our Savior and Lord, we have cause for celebration. We have cause for jubilation. We have cause for praising God and more. He said, the Hebrew writer, that this heavenly Jerusalem is the church of the firstborn. Well, who's that? Who's the firstborn? Well, just a moment to unpack that a bit, and I'm going to give you some scripture references. I know I didn't give you a handout today, but you might want to jot these down, or you can listen later to get it. But in Romans 8, 29, in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 18, in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, in Revelation 1 and 5, five other times, see, in the New Testament, Jesus is declared to be the firstborn of God. The church of the firstborn is Jesus. These passages declare the preexistence, the sovereignty, and the redemption that Christ offers. Jesus was the firstborn, and that he was the only begotten God who became flesh. He is divinity born of a virgin. We were singing earlier, sing we Noel, sing we Noel. Do you know what Noel means? It means to be born. It's about the birth of Christ. He was also the firstborn of the dead, and that he rose to never die again. And being firstborn, it's the idea that there'll be others following after him, rising from the dead, never to die again. And referring to those who would come after, when we place our faith and trust in him, surrendering our old ways and our old lives in exchange for the eternal life we can have in him, we become like him. We are born again, and we are members of the church of the firstborn. So, reason for celebration? Reason for joy? Reason for jubilation? Absolutely. But it brings us to the next section of our text now, picking up verse 25. Referring to those members of the church of the firstborn, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Verse 26, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. As partners in this new covenant, you know, we have reason for joy and celebration, but we also have a great responsibility. We're to listen to Jesus. Did you not know that? Did you know that if you are one of those people who has cause to celebrate, that we have been redeemed, that we've been saved from death and from condemnation and saved for eternal life, that we also have responsibility to listen to Jesus? And take note that there's actually a warning here if we don't. For the time will come when it's not just a mountain that will tremble. The whole creation will, it says. And when that happens, things will be shaken up so much, there'll be nothing left to hold on to. Everything that people rely on for their security and stability will be removed. That's what it says. Well, everything, that's what it says. The text says if it can be shaken, it will be removed. My dad used to say, if it ain't nailed down, it's out of here. Listen carefully to the words of the Apostle Peter now in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 15. Concerning this, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns again, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, he tells us, you ought to live holy lives and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. There's an ongoing debate that's been going on for generations about what it specifically is meant here, about the idea that the heavens are going to disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed. Many reputable scholars believe it means this present earth is just going to be purged of everything bad, and it will be restored to the way it was in the very beginning. They envision the Garden of Eden somehow stretching around the whole globe. Now, others, though, are convinced that this text means exactly what it says. The physical planet and the universe that surrounds it will be utterly obliterated and replaced with a new eternal spiritual realm. I used to have a conversation with my grandma, my dad's mom. She told me one time, I was just a young Christian, she said, now, Stevie, you know that when Jesus comes again and we're gonna live on this earth forever, this earth. She said, you know that, right? The Bible says that. And I said, well, Grandma, I don't think it quite says that. It's going to be a new earth, not this one. And we can debate about whether it means rejuvenated or replaced, but I get the impression it's not going to be anything like we expect it to be. It'll be so much greater, more wonderful, fabulous, fantastic. But whatever interpretation you may adhere to concerning this, the urging for us is not to hang on to anything, but that which is unshakable. Well, what would that be? What's going to endure? At the risk of oversimplifying, hold fast to our hope and cling to our faith in Jesus and his promises, for starters. Matter of fact, in chapter 13, that's exactly what the Hebrew writers say. Hold on to your hope. Hold fast to your hope. Hold on to your hope. Why? Because that will not be shaken. In the 7th verse of the next chapter, Peter warns in chapter 4, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay wide-eyed and wide awake in prayer. Most of all, hear this, love each other as if your life depended on it. That's the message. That's not only good advice, that's God's advice. So think about that. Faith, hope, and love. I read somewhere in the Bible where it says those are the things that will endure. Those are the things that will endure. And the greatest of those is what? Love. Now, we who've accepted Jesus as our Savior don't need to be frightened about all this, but we shouldn't be complacent either. Realizing that the time is limited, we need to make the most of the time we have. There's work to be done in the kingdom. The Lord is delaying the final judgment because he's patient. Did you notice that? Because he's patient. Patient about what? He's waiting for more people to come to their senses and to be saved. And his plan for that to happen is to use us. We need to warn people of what's coming, tell them about the grace and mercy that's available, and plead with them to get ready by accepting Jesus. Because everything else will be shaken, but not our faith, our hope, and our love. If it's in Jesus, that's good news. See, we need to live and love like there's no tomorrow. Can you say that with me? We need to live and love like there's no tomorrow. We need to live and love like there's no tomorrow. Why? There may not be one. Now, perk up your ears to hear what the last verse of Hebrews 12 say, because you might have been thinking, I thought this was a lesson about Thanksgiving. Because all that was written before, the Hebrew writer now says, therefore, because of all this, since we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let's be thankful. Since we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let's be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. Now here's a challenge. Look around at all the blessings you have likely been thanking God for this past week. Maybe you, like our family at Thanksgiving dinner, you take turns thanking God for something, what you're thankful for, expressing what you're thankful for. So many of the things that we express thanksgiving for, well, one day will be gone. Everything that you can see and touch will be dissolved like snow in the heat of the sun. Nothing tangible will remain. Now, can I confess to you that thinking about that just from that perspective, my heart can grow heavy. Because my gratitude is so dependent upon my circumstances. Am I alone in that? My thankfulness so much is about my physical possessions and my human relationships. I don't think I'm alone in that either. And we should be grateful for them, amen? But how could we be grateful without them? If we placed our faith in Jesus, we can. Because we have reason to rejoice and be thankful now for all that we have, but be thankful forever because we're going to have so much more and things will be so much greater and more wonderful than anything we think we have now that we couldn't live without. Come what may, we have a foundation, see, that will stand even if all we cherish on earth goes up in smoke. Why? Because we are members of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It will never, ever, ever end. Now listen closely to 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5. Concerning this, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. New birth and a living hope with an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that can never be taken from us. We could never lose. Why? It's kept in heaven for us. One of my favorite scenes in the film The Titanic doesn't focus on Leonardo DiCaprio or Kate Winslet, necessarily. It's a brief clip depicting Thomas Russell David Biles, an English priest who was a passenger on that ship en route to officiate his younger brother's wedding in New York City. Biles was reportedly praying on the upper deck when the boat hit the iceberg. As the ship began to sink, Biles helped many third-class passengers get to the deck and onto the lifeboats. Twice, he refused a seat for himself. As the Titanic was about to go under, Biles is said to have offered prayers and comfort, giving last rites to over 100 passengers who were trapped in the stern of the ship. One of the survivors said she overheard him reciting from Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. For all intents and purposes, We're on a sinking ship. There are no lifeboats, but there's hope. We have one who sacrificed his life to rescue us from the coming judgment, and his name is Jesus. So let's be thankful and worship God with reverence and awe. For because of his great love and mercy, all put their trust in him will not be consumed. As John 3:16 assures us, God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. We have so much reason to be thankful for what we are blessed with in life, but for the eternal life we have. That we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken by anything. And we need to have no fear or concerns or worries about coming judgment for ourselves. We should rejoice and celebrate and be thankful. And be thankful. Worshiping God in reverence and awe. But also, we need to be giving our testimonies of what God has done for us. About the salvation that's found in Jesus. What he's done for everyone who will accept him as Savior and Lord. So that they can be able to hold on to that which cannot be shaken as we're holding on to. Our hope and our faith and our love all founded in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. Thank you once more for preserving this word for us. Thank you, Father, for reminding us what we have in Jesus. What we have that is eternal. What we have that is everlasting. What we have. And Father, though again we can cling very tightly to the things of this world, and so many things are such precious and wonderful blessings for the now, help us to realize that there's nothing we can hold on to here that compares to what we have waiting for us. And Father, I'm thankful that so many of the people that we cherish and love have the same faith that we do, the same confidence that we do, and that we can know, even if they've gone on before, we have this eternal bond by the blood of Jesus. We'll be with them again forever and ever and ever, and nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Thank you for that good news this morning. We praise you. We thank you. Bless us and keep us for your service. In Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.